Hello, this is Reverend Irvin. So happy to greet you via this tape and introduce you to the services for the second Sunday of Lent, 1980, March the 2nd. Lent's out. Very meaningful time when we remember how our Lord loved us and suffered for us and gave himself for us. And consequently, it becomes a time for us to repent of our sins, to try to add some depth to our spiritual life, perhaps through additional prayer, special Bible study, or whatever. We hope that you find a bit of inspiration, some direction, and some hope in the message, and some joy in the hymns, and some meaning in the prayers. We ask that God will give you a week full of joy, free from pain, and full of the best things that he can offer. And those things all come through his active presence and his Spirit. May that Spirit be with you. Now, if we have some children, I'd like to have them come for a moment. Come right on down. Boys and girls, visitors, and everybody can come. We'll be glad to have them. Come right on. Slip down here. Did you all forget something this morning? Come right on down here, honey. We'll have you down here. Did you all forget to bring something to church with you this morning? Did anybody forget anything? Here, you can sit right there, okay? I think you all forgot to bring a smile. Let's see if you brought one with you, okay? Yeah, you did. Good. We're today, during Lent, the Sundays during the Lent period, talking about some special friends of Jesus. You want to? Well, I guess nobody else frightened at me, are you? Good. I'm kind of husky this morning. We're talking about special friends of Jesus. They're not all talked about a lot in the Bible, but they're mentioned from in place to place. And today we're going to talk about a special friend of Jesus whom Jesus may not have even known until this man helped him out. The people were very mean to Jesus, as you know, and they were going to put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But before that, they beat him, and they made him carry his cross a long ways along the streets of Jerusalem and out to where he was going to be put to death. And he was very tired, very worn. And often he fell with his cross, and finally the people realized that he wasn't going to be able to carry it, and so they reached out into the crowd and found a man, just picked a man at random, whose name was Simon. Now there's another famous Simon in the scriptures, but this is not that one. This is Simon from Cyrene. And probably, though it's not very certain, or it's not certain, but probably, this Simon of Cyrene was a black man rather than a white man. And we have this morning, or rather, he was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. And you know, that's really what Jesus tells all of us to do if we're going to be his followers, is to take up his cross, that is, to decide to do something important and something that may cause us maybe something that we don't really want to do and detract from some fun and joy that we might have. But that's what Jesus asked all of us to do, to pick up a cross and follow him. We do have our, would you get my sheets? Now on these sheets are some places you can color, some scriptures, some prayers, And you can get your parents to help you. If you're not old enough to read yet, or your grandparents, or whoever happens to be around. If some of you Johnsons, maybe you can get some of your great-grandparents this afternoon between 2 and 4 to help you. Has everybody got one? No, we don't have any over here yet. Okay, thank you for coming this morning, and we'll see you next week, some of you. There you go. Almighty God, generous and loving, whose will for us is that we should be fully alive, alive to the splendor of the world, alive to the riches of personal relationships, alive to the adventure of being fully human, we turn to you now in this time of prayer and worship to confront anew the life of our Lord and to seek again to hear his voice. We thank you for the unfailing blessing you provide day by day, family and friends to cherish, a place to fill and work to do, a fair world to live in and pure air to breathe, good books to read, the arts to delight in, so much that is worthwhile in the skill and the ability to comprehend, and high thoughts that sometimes fill our minds. We thank you for inward calm and strength we receive in days of gloom, and the peace which floods over us when we trust you. Gratefully we bow in your presence for the gift of Christ, in whom we can see you, your love, and purpose, and through whom you impart grace beyond our deservings. Lord, you have forgotten no one, and we bring our prayers to you for all your children, for all whom we love, and for those with whom we hope. For all who have blessed us with patience and helped us with kindness, for all who have restored us with sympathy and compassion, as members of the community of your people, grant that the gift of our Lord's life, may be known through our worship, our fellowship, and known in our community and world. Save us from exalting self and institution over the needs of others. Keep us from being so religious that we have no time to be servants. Eternal God, whose will it is that peace be the lot of men and nations, we ask you for peace. Where there is hatred, let there be love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Make us instruments of your mercy and love. Father, help us to face outwardly, inwardly, what we outwardly talk about in the church, the improvements of our souls, the enlargements of our spirits, the forgiveness of sin, the dedication of life. Give us grace to see ourselves in our need and the grace to see what Jesus Christ can do for us. And now, Lord, as we wait in a silent moment, will you listen to the inward deep thoughts of our hearts and spirits. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Paul writes in Philippians, the third chapter, "Brethren, join in imitating me." I think this is somewhat surprising that Paul sets himself up as an example. Join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. All preachers, all Christians for that matter, have the handicap of their humanity. And who would dare set himself up as an example? If a clergyman is honest, he has to say, "Do as I tell you," or rather, "Do as the Bible says, not as I do." Parents have the same handicap in dealing with their children. And most people I know would hesitate to set themselves up as an example for someone else, except maybe in some one or other quite specific instance. The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody once said in an oft-quoted remark, "I have more trouble with myself than anyone else I have ever met." And I suspect that most of us would be able to say the same thing. Sometimes in following the example, we end up following the imperfections. Like a man who once had a valuable Chinese plate. One day it got cracked down the middle. And so he ordered 6 more made, and in order to ensure the right pattern, he sent the broken plate to the as a copy. About 6 months later, he received the package of 6 plates, but he was astonished to find that the Chinese craftsman had followed a faithful pattern, the pattern so faithfully that each of the new plates had cracks in them. Ordinarily, we don't think much of anyone who sets himself up as an example. Usually those who set themselves up as an example aren't. There's a little girl once was asked one time to suggest a topic for a class discussion. And she responded with this: "Who is the prettiest girl in the class and why am I?" A man once said to me, "So you're a preacher." Now, when someone says something like that, you just absolutely know that more is coming. And it was. He said, "Do you know what you fellows ought to be preaching? Every non-church person knows what a preacher should be preaching." He went on, "You ought to be telling everyone to mind his own business. Now take me, for instance. I mind my own business and expect everyone else to do the same. Now, what do you think of that?" Well, his not-so-hidden false pride prompted me to say, "I think you're about as far from God as you can get." Now, how would you ladies, or you gentlemen, for example, for that matter, how would you like to live with a man like that? Now, take me, for example. No thanks. People who do this tend to judge others by themselves. They say, "I think rock and roll music is evil. I think drinking is evil," or whatever. "And therefore, because I think it is, it is." What these people are doing are thinking more highly themselves than they ought to think. To quote Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 3. And I run across people every day who are glad, like the Pharisees of old, to serve as other people's consciences. As you know, in designing man, the Lord made it extremely difficult for him to pat himself on the back. His hinges just aren't right, but some still manage to do it. But it is precisely where we are in love with ourselves that we are most unlovable to others. There's only one disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it, and that's conceit. A movie actress visiting a friend talked on and on about herself for an hour or more, not letting her friend say very much. Finally, she said, "Now that's enough about me. Let's talk about you for a while. Tell me, what did you think of my latest picture?" Well, the Pharisee in all of us says, "Take me, for example. Take me, for example." But paradoxically, influencing for people for Christ is indeed one of the major responsibilities of the Christian. Even though most of us would be quite reluctant to set ourselves up as an example, we should try to live lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. I remember reading some time ago about a Mandarin named Ahok who had heard the preaching of the missionaries and was inclined toward Christianity. But 30 years went by before he made an open profession of Christ. One of the retarding influences of his were his partners in business, who were not willing to part with a seventh of their gains by being closed on Sunday. And he felt that he would have to be obedient to the Sabbath if he were to be truly Christian. The other retarding influence was the women in his household. His mother and his wife were both devoted to idol worship, and they scoffed at the idea that Christians were really what they professed to be. So Mr. Ahok urged them to go and to meet the missionaries. But they said, "Words mean nothing. Anybody can talk." Instead of going to church, they descended unexpectedly into the mission house, and they were very curious about all the details of the mission, to see whether the missionaries lived as they talked. Even this was not enough for Mrs. Ahok. One day, she came and she invited herself to visit one of the missionaries so as to study her at close range. Now, not only to visit, but to move in. And the missionary knew that refusal would only increase her distrust. So she consented, and Mrs. Ahok settled down to watch her business, to watch her hostess, sleeping in a corner. And there she stayed. She even read the letters that were sent home and received. She listened to the missionary's prayers. She watched the missionary with penetrating fullness. And there scarcely could have been a more acute test of one's religious practice. At last, Mrs. Ahok declared herself satisfied. "I see you really do live as you say Christians should." She passed the test. Now, I'm very sure that Paul would have passed the test too. Would you? How would you like Mrs. Ahok to come and live with you for a week, knowing that her decision for Christ may indeed be dependent on you? Paul took this responsibility of influencing people for Christ very seriously. And yet, for all the reverence we give this great apostle, it would seem at first glance that the advice, "Imitate me," he's going at it the wrong way. Here is a bold Christian who could say, "Imitate me, follow my example." Now, we should note that Paul is not talking about his righteousness, because he admitted several times of not having any righteousness of his own. Paul wasn't asking them to imitate his behavior, even though they probably could. Well, he was trying to get this little group to follow the true Christian faith, is what he's trying to do. He was trying to combat the ideas of a group called the Gnostics. Paul had been observing the little group at Philippi and had seen a number of his converts move over to what he believed and what time has proved to be false teachings of the Gnostics. And he was concerned lest these new Christians in his small group should follow these false teachings.
What he said was, my example of truth, not theirs. And there's two things that Paul was trying to get them to imitate. And for one thing, he was trying to get them to imitate him in his sense of falling short. Humility before God was one of Paul's constant concerns. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when he called the Ephesians to lead a life worthy of the calling to which they had been called, it was a life of humility, of meekness, of forbearance, and of loving one another. A very haughty man once asked an old farmer, "Why don't you hold your head up in the world as I do? I bow my head neither before God or man." And the man said, the farmer said, "Sir, see that field of wheat? Only those stalks with empty heads stand up straight. And those that are well filled are the ones that bow low." For one thing, Paul wanted them to follow him in remembering that there's, for a second thing, Paul wanted them to follow him in remembering that there is more to life than setting their minds on earthly things. Some psychologists say that an animal needs four things to be happy: food, shelter, amusement, and sex. That's okay. But the sad thing is there are people like that. And there are some among the Christian group. There's really no salvation for a sinner until he admits that he's a sinner. And the sin above all sins is to put our human senses in a higher place than God. Now that ought to bring us up to date and put it right into our own living rooms. That ought to speak to modern Christians who think they are good people because they pay their bills and because they've not been in jail recently. It ought to speak to modern Christians who have set their minds on all the conveniences and gadgets that surround us as being the best of the good life. It's okay, but Paul reminds us we are first of all citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God. He says our commonwealth is in heaven. Now that's a picture the Philippians could understand. Philippi was a Roman colony. The Roman colonies were unusual places. They were generally in a strategic military location and usually in the center of commerce and industry. Now in time, the citizens of a given community were mostly Roman soldiers who had served out their time and retired. But wherever these colonies were, they remained remnants of Rome. No matter where they were, Roman dress was worn, Roman magistrates governed, Latin was spoken, Roman morality was observed, and Philippi was one of these colonies. And so Paul says to the Philippians, just as the Roman colonists never forget that they are citizens of Rome, so you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. Wherever the Christian is, his conduct must show that he is a citizen of the kingdom of God. Some years ago, a man joined a congregation which I was then serving. And when I talked to him about what had drawn him to our church, he named one of our church men, who happened to be a trustee at the time. The man said, "I've known him for about 10 years. I've known him quite well, and I often wished that I could be more like him. And I decided that if he is the kind of person Christ through the church produces, that the church is a place for me." Can that be said about you? Are there people around you whom you've known for 10 minutes, 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years, who would say that about you? "I often wish I could be more like him." If that's the kind of people that the First United Methodist Church of Clarinda produces, that's the place for me. While we hesitate, and rightly so, to set ourselves up as an example, still our daily living needs to show some things which make it clear that we have answered Christ's call to follow me. Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, may we never take lightly the meaning and the influence of our example. There are eyes watching, there are ears hearing, there are hearts aching at times when we don't even know and when we're unaware. May our example be constant. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now, as we sing our closing hymn, we invite you to take a walk of faith.